Good evening. If you will take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin there tonight. And I anticipated that you might be a little more tired tonight, as I was already mentioned. And so keep those Bibles out and keep those pages turning tonight, because we're going to be turning to a lot of different scripture. But thank you for being here tonight. It's good for us to be able to be together, to talk about some things that are very, very, very important. And so thank you for being here and for your encouragement and for this opportunity. Look at 2 Timothy 3, a passage we all know very well, verse 16. Actually, back up to verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "You, however," talking to Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There is a question that cuts through all of the noise that our culture often makes. A question that settles debates, it silences critics, it clarifies confusion, and that's this: what did Jesus think about the Scriptures? What was Jesus' attitude toward the Bible? What is this Bible that Jesus believed? Because the truth is, our culture has an attitude toward the Scriptures. Some treat the Bible like it is an ancient artifact, an ancient museum relic, interesting, historic, but a bit outdated. It's something to admire from a distance, but don't read it, don't actually apply it to your life. And then there are others who openly criticize the Bible. They mock the stories of the Bible. They mock the idea of a global flood. They laugh at stories like the story of Jonah and the well, or the great fish, depending on what you want to call that thing. But it was big regardless, right? They dismiss creation. They call it nothing more than mythology or a religious fairy tale or primitive thinking for less enlightened people. And then there are those who, they're not really critical of the Bible itself. However, they are critical of anyone who actually believes it and practices it. Have you ever been called too strict before? Have you ever been called too rigid? Too religious? Maybe somebody has looked at you and they have called you a Bible fundamentalist or a Bible thumper or a Bible beater or maybe even cultish or maybe extreme. You know, what's really interesting to me about all of that is that many of those same critics still want to have Jesus. They still want to believe in Jesus. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they want spirituality. They say they want hope and salvation and grace and heaven and faith. They just don't want the Scriptures. They don't want the Bible. They want the Savior, but they don't want the Scriptures. There's a problem with that. Obviously, you know the problem with that. Many of you have heard this for your entire lives. You cannot separate the Savior from the Scriptures. You cannot take the Word of God and throw it away and still claim to believe in Jesus. It just will not work. If someone truly believes in Jesus, then they must accept what Jesus believed about Scripture. So the real issue is not what do I think about the Bible or what do you think about the Bible or what does our culture think about the Bible. The real issue is this: what does Jesus think about the Scriptures? Because once we answer that, wherever Jesus stood, that's where we must stand. And when we examine His life, and we examine His teaching and His debates and His temptations and even His rebukes, one thing becomes unmistakably clear. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were important, they were inspired, they were inclusive and authoritative for all. And if we stand with the Bible, then we stand with Jesus. Number one, tonight I want you to see that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were important. That's a simple point, right? So let's just get to number two, right? I'm joking. Look at this. We see this immediately when it comes to the temptations of Jesus. Go back to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4, and you'll remember that Jesus finds himself shortly after his baptism in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And let's just read this together and notice a few things about it. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Please understand that what we are seeing here is truly amazing. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how hungry one might be, how that might work? And so he's in the wilderness, he's fasting, he's hungry, he is physically weak, and Satan comes to him in a very vulnerable moment. And in verse 3, Satan says, "Hey, listen, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread or turned into bread." And I want you to think about that for just a moment. We've already studied this week the fact that Jesus performed a lot of miracles and did a lot of amazing things. And Jesus could have very well said, "Hey, listen, that's a good idea. I'm going to do this. I'm going to perform this miracle. I'm going to make these stones, or I'm going to turn these stones into bread." He had the power. He had the right. He had the ability. But how did he respond? Well, in verse 4, he said, "It is written." He then quotes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so what does Satan do? Well, in verse 5 and verse 6, he tries again. And again in verse 7, Jesus responds by saying, "It is written." And so Satan comes back and he tries a third time in verses 8 and 9. And in verse 10, what does Jesus say once more? He says, "It is written." Three temptations, three assaults, three scripture quotations. What we find here is that Jesus gives us a masterclass in how to overcome temptation. Not with our feelings, not with our personal opinions, not with human reasoning, but with scripture accurately known and accurately applied. That's what we see. But this was not a one-time event. Throughout his ministry, I want you to understand Jesus constantly appeals to Scripture. When the Pharisees, for instance, tested him in Matthew chapter 19 about divorce or about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he responded with a very penetrating question. He asked, "Have you not read?" Now, for those of us who are reading that, and we're just reading the Scriptures just to read the Scriptures, and we're not really paying attention to history and the context and things of that nature, that might not sound like a very big deal at all to you, but I want you to think about what it would be like to be a Pharisee and to hear Jesus answer your question that's trying to trick him with, "Have you not read?" Of course they had read. They were the Pharisees. They were the so-called experts of the law. They had read it. They had memorized it. They had studied it extensively. And yet Jesus points them back to the text itself. In Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees asked Jesus about the resurrection, they actually denied the resurrection. Jesus rebuked them for not understanding the Scriptures. Not misunderstanding culture, not misunderstanding philosophy, but misunderstanding Scripture. And when his enemies questioned who he was, Jesus pointed them to the law and the prophets, essentially saying, if you want to know who I am, then read your Bible. It testifies of me. I want you to think about how often Jesus said things like, it is written, or he asked the question, have you not read? Have you not heard? Over and over again, he treated Scripture as the final authority. Now here's something else we need to notice. It's not just how Jesus used Scripture. It's also how he never referred to Scripture. You never hear Jesus criticize Scripture. You never hear him criticize Moses. You never hear him dismiss Isaiah. You never hear him mock Jonah or question Genesis or laugh at the flood. He never says, well, you know, that part, it's just not accurate. He never hinted that the text had been corrupted. He never treated the Old Testament as outdated or unreliable. In fact, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus actually used the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And what that proves is that we can rely on human translation of the original text. That we can rely on that. That we can count on that. That has been accurately translated. That's important. It demonstrates confidence that God's Word has been faithfully preserved and transmitted. Jesus never doubted the accuracy of Scripture. He never distanced himself from it. He stood firmly in it. And here is the unavoidable conclusion. If you trust the Scriptures and rely on them and treat them as accurate and authoritative, you are standing with Jesus. And you too believe that the Scriptures are important. Number two, I also want you to understand that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were inspired. It wasn't just that Jesus used Scripture, but he believed in the source of Scripture. He believed the source came directly from God. Jesus understood men like Moses and Isaiah physically wrote the Bible. They wrote the words of the Old Testament. But he also made it very clear that God was the true author behind those words. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And notice in Mark chapter 7 what is said. Jesus says, Isaiah prophesied about you. There in Mark 7 and verse 6. And so he points out, Isaiah has prophesied about you. Then look down at verse 10. He says, Moses said, and then he goes on to what Moses has said. So Isaiah prophesied, he said some things, Moses said some things, but then notice verse 8 and verse 9. Jesus says this as he's talking to the Pharisees and all the Jews. He says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Look down at verse 13. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. What does Jesus call the things that Moses wrote? And what does Jesus call the things that Isaiah wrote? He calls those things the commandment of God. The Word of God. Why? Because Moses wrote it. Isaiah spoke it. But God commanded it. Jesus did not treat their writings as human reflections or some cultural commentary. He treated them as divine revelation. And we need to understand that about the Bible. Jude 3 talks about how it was once for all handed down to us, the faith. Was once for all handed down to us. It was relevant then, and ladies and gentlemen, it's relevant today. And guess what? It's going to be relevant tomorrow when you wake up, and the next day, and the next day, and for your kids, and for your grandkids, and for your great-grandkids, and as far as you want to take that, it will always be perfect and flawless and relevant. We need to understand that. That is exactly what Scripture teaches about itself. All Scripture is inspired by God. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 20 and verse 21, 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21, Peter explains that holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when Isaiah wrote, he was not offering personal insight. And when Moses wrote, he was not giving political opinion. No, they were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus believed that. And because the Scriptures were inspired, Jesus also believed that they were true. Now, let me stop here and just say this is where there is a lot of tension in our culture today. Many who claim to believe in Jesus, they often reject the Old Testament accounts and the Old Testament stories. They reject Noah. They reject the idea of a global flood. In fact, when I was in Florence, Alabama, University of North Alabama is there, and we had some college students there at Hilton Drive where I preached, and there was one college student that got all the way through to her senior year, and she didn't graduate because they realized she was missing one freshman-level course. And so the freshman-level course was taught by one of the most liberal professors on the campus, and so she had to come back, take that course, but there was a problem. This professor knew this young lady and said, well, since you are a senior and all of this, this class is going to be harder for you. And so she argued that the story of Noah and the flood actually came from the Epic of Gilgamesh. Has anybody ever heard that before? Some of you are shaking your heads. You've heard that. And so she had to defend her faith to that teacher in order to pass that class. Her teacher gave her an A on the paper, but then wrote all over it that what she was saying was factually inaccurate. I found that very, very interesting. People attack the Bible all of the time. They attack the inspiration of the Bible. They dismiss Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. After all, doesn't that sound far-fetched today? I mean, think about it. To us today, a miracle like that would seem far-fetched. They mock Jonah and the great fish. And if we affirm those events as real historical truth, what happens? We are laughed at. Here's the problem that critics cannot overcome. Jesus referenced these events as real history, not allegory, not myth, not legend. They were real. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, during a discussion on divorce, Jesus goes back to the creation account in Genesis. Jesus believed that the world was created and everything in it was created in 24-hour periods of time. Jesus believed that. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, he compares his return to the days of Noah and the flood that destroyed the world. Jesus believed in Noah and the global flood. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 28 through about verse 32, he warns us to remember Lot's wife. Yes, Jesus believed that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. In Matthew 12, and verse 39 and verse 40, he compares his own burial to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of that great fish. Jesus believed in that story. He believed that story was real. You see, Jesus never softened these stories. He never apologized for these stories. He never hinted that they were symbolic exaggerations. No. He treated them as factual events. And here's the unavoidable conclusion. If Jesus believed Genesis, if Jesus believed Noah, if Jesus believed Jonah, if Jesus believed the flood and Lot's wife, then we cannot claim to follow Jesus while rejecting the very scriptures that he affirmed. You cannot separate the Savior from the Scriptures. If you want Jesus, you must accept the Word he believed as inspired and authoritative and true. Well, I'm a preacher, and we like to preach using words that all start with the same letter. I think that's called alliteration, right? English majors, and so we like to do that. And so next I want to point out, and finally I want to point out, that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were inclusive and authoritative. Here's what I mean by that. The Old Covenant applied to every Jew. It included every Jew. And the New Covenant applies to everybody. It includes Jew and Gentile. Again, Jude 3 speaks of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That means that God's revelation is not, or that what God has revealed is not selective. It is not optional. It is not customizable. It is binding. And that is where tension often arises with our culture today. Because one of the fastest ways for us to be labeled a Bible thumper or a Bible beater or a Bible fundamentalist or even a Pharisee is to insist that God's commands must be obeyed. We even have Christians today, preachers in the church, that say things and they call people Pharisees for insisting that we dot the I's and cross the T's and that we obey every command. And they call us narrow-minded. Even religious people resist the idea that God's law should be followed exactly as written. You suggest that baptism is essential for salvation and you may be called rigid. You talk about the work and worship of the church and you may be called extreme. You insist on biblical authority and you are labeled as narrow-minded. But there's one problem that our critics have not overcome. Jesus. Jesus plainly taught that obedience matters. In Matthew 7 and verse 21 through verse 23, Jesus said that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? The one who does the will of my Father. Not only must we obey God's will, there are consequences for failing to obey God's will. And Jesus himself tells us that many will be lost because they did not follow God's revealed will. And contrary to popular opinion, Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees for being too strict with the law. On Sunday night, we went to Matthew 23 and verse 23, where it talked about the things that the Pharisees were not doing. And what did Jesus say about that? These things you should have kept without neglecting the others. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, he never condemned them for being too strict with the law. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, he condemned them for not being strict enough. They tithed meticulously, but they neglected the weightier provisions of the law, matters like justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were condemned, ladies and gentlemen, not for strict obedience. They were condemned for disobedience. They were condemned for selective hearing and selective obedience. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, 18, and 19, Jesus made his attitude toward the law unmistakably clear. He did not come to destroy it, it says, but he came to fulfill it. And not one jot or stroke would pass away until all was accomplished. Jesus respected the total authority of Scripture. But I want you to notice something else. Jesus even argued from the smallest details in Scripture. And this is often where critics get uncomfortable because when we make careful arguments from the details of a text, we are told that we are being too technical sometimes, too precise, too strict. But ladies and gentlemen, there's one problem with that. You guessed it, Jesus. Because Jesus did the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 22, take your Bibles and turn over there. Matthew chapter 22, notice what happens with the Sadducees in verse 31. Matthew chapter 22, notice what happens in verse 31. Jesus says, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his preaching. I want you to think about that for just a second. When he's debating the Sadducees about the resurrection, Jesus quotes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And Jesus built his entire argument not just on one small word, but on the tense of that one small word. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he say that? Well, it demonstrates that the patriarchs were still alive in some sense. And Jesus argued that from the details. Let me just say that if Jesus argued from the details of Scripture, then careful attention to Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is not extremism. Let me say that again. Careful attention to Scripture is not extremism. It is following in the footsteps of Jesus. Again, you cannot have the Savior without having the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean for us as we study the Bible? Well, we need to study the Bible. We need to pay attention to the details in Scripture. We need to do everything we can to know this book so well that we can recite it and that we can remember it in times where we'll have to overcome temptation and in times where we'll have to deal with our critics. We need to know the Bible to teach others about it ourselves, about it so they can learn it for themselves. And finally, Jesus recognized how Scripture communicates to us. I don't know what has happened over the last 20, 25 years, but I have noticed, and one of the reasons I'm preaching right now, actually, is because a lot of my friends have fallen away from the faith over the years, and they have attacked how God communicates His will to us using the Scriptures. And I don't have the answers for why that has been the one subject that has been attacked. In my mind, it seems like more than others, and it may not be. I'm just saying it seems like that to me. But over the years, some have ridiculed the idea that God reveals His will through commands and examples and necessary inferences, that He tells us and He shows us and He implies to us His will. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 19 with me tonight. And I want you to look at what Jesus says. We've talked about this already just in mentioning the text about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want you to notice what Jesus does and how He teaches these Pharisees who came to Him to test them. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way.'" I want you to notice how Jesus used, or how Jesus argued from the Scriptures. Notice verse 4. What does Jesus do? He appeals to an example. That's what Jesus does. And what's the example that He appeals to? Well, He appeals to the creation account, that God made them male and female, and uses that as His opening line to combat or to answer the Pharisees. And so He appeals to an example, that God created them male and female. And so look at verse 5. What does He do next? Jesus appeals to a direct statement. In fact, it is a direct command. He appeals to this direct statement that said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So what does He do in verse 6 to wrap it all up? He draws the necessary inference that comes from the example and the command, doesn't He? Because based upon that example and that direct statement, He says, "So then, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Example, command, necessary conclusion. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This is not some man-made hermeneutic. And all that word means is some principle of interpretation that man came up with. This is the way Jesus viewed the Scriptures. And you cannot have Jesus without having the Scriptures. And you cannot believe in Jesus without believing what Jesus believed about the Scriptures. This is the same method that Jesus used. What about when God is silent on a subject? Did you notice verse 7 and verse 8? The Pharisees assumed that because Moses regulated divorce, that God approved of divorce. And what does Jesus do? He corrects that assumption. Regulation did not equal authorization. You see, God's silence did not imply an endorsement. In essence, Jesus said, you cannot assume authority where God has not spoken. And so in verse 7 and 8, you see that very clearly, that this is how Jesus argued using the text. Here's the bottom line. Jesus believed that God's word was binding. Jesus believed that it must be obeyed. Jesus believed that the details actually do matter. Jesus believed that his authority cannot be assumed where it has not been given. And if we follow Scripture carefully and reverently and completely, we are not being extreme. We are simply following Jesus. And we need to understand that. So let's go back for just a moment to my original question. What did Jesus believe about the Scriptures? Well, when he was tempted, he quoted them. When he was challenged, he appealed to them. When he taught, he relied upon them. He never mocked them. He never minimized them. He never apologized for them. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were important, were inspired, and were authoritative, and that leaves us with a choice. Because in our culture, many people claim Jesus was dismissing His Word, or many claim Jesus while dismissing His Word. They want the Savior without the Scriptures, but you cannot truly honor Christ while rejecting the values that He upheld. If Jesus stood on Scripture, the question becomes, will I stand? And if Jesus trusted in Scripture, the question becomes, will I trust in Scripture? And if Jesus submitted to the Scriptures, the question becomes, will I submit to the Scriptures? See, one day we will all stand before Him. And can I just say, the standard is not going to be our culture. Please understand that. If you're sitting here tonight and you're trying to act like a Christian here and you're trying to go out into that world and you're trying to be a little worldly-in out there, that's my word now for worldly people, worldly-ins. But if you're trying to be a little worldly-in out there and be like the world, then guess what? It's not going to work. Why? Because Jesus Himself said, no one can serve two masters. And I have to say, if you're sitting here tonight and you're trying to do that, I am so sorry that your life is so miserable right now. That's got to be exhausting. To be one thing here and another thing out there. I can guarantee you it's a lot easier to just pick one or the other. And it's a lot better and easier to pick what's right. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't have Jesus without having what Jesus believed about the Scriptures. So the question is no longer, what did Jesus believe about the Scriptures? The real question now is, do you believe what Jesus believed about the Scriptures? Because if you stand with the Bible, you stand with the Bible that Jesus believed, and you stand with Jesus. And that's what we need to understand. Don't let anybody explain away the Scriptures. Demand that they look at the text. Don't let anybody tell you that what the Scriptures say, it doesn't mean what it says. Don't let anybody say that to you. Believe it. follow it, study it, teach it to others, because this is why we're here. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that promise, don't you? That if I just stick to the Scriptures, I'm thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that makes my life a little bit easier. Not necessarily in action, but in the decision that I've already made to act. Does that make sense? Sometimes being a Christian is not easy. Sometimes doing what this says is not easy. But what makes it easier is that the decision is already made about what I will do and what I will say, because the Bible teaches me those things. Thank you for listening tonight. You may be here and you're a child of God and something stands between you and the Lord. We would love to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will. He said that He would, and we can trust that because we believe the Bible. You may be here and you're not a child of God. The Bible says, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. I was talking to someone, and when I read that passage for them, they said, I don't like that. And I said, do you like Jesus? Well, of course I like Jesus. Well, Jesus said it. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. If you're here and you haven't done that, do that tonight. Be a Christian. And let us help you right now as we stand together and as we sing.
I hear, I will.